If you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we pick up again here in this section where Paul introduces us to the theme of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be spending the next several weeks actually studying each fruit and what it looks like to see those things borne out in our lives more and more, because as we'll see, the fruit is one. You can't really separate all the fruit into different parts. We're going to introduce that series today by looking at what does it mean to have that fruit? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit as a whole? So we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. This is God's Word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's Word. And though the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, God's Word stands forever. So let's pray that He'd teach us this morning. Almighty God, we look to You in this time and pray, O Lord, that You would take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and lives with power, the power of Your Spirit, that we might bear His fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm a sucker for strawberries in all their forms. Strawberry pie, strawberry shortcake, strawberries on salad, strawberries for strawberries' sake. Diced strawberries, sliced strawberries, whole strawberries, strawberries. But like, there are good strawberries, and then there's whatever it is they try to sell you in October, and that's just not any good at all. But in Rock Hill, South Carolina, there was a place called the Bush and Vine, this farm run by good Christian people. I kid you not, they had the best strawberries in the universe. I would not be surprised if somebody broke the news. It would make CNN if it came to light that they were sending out their farmhands in the middle of the night with syringes full of sugar water and injecting each strawberry with it. I mean, so awesome are we these strawberries. And nobody would ever wonder, where did you get these strawberries? Everybody knew. You get them from the Bush and Vine. You can go out there to the farm, or you can get it at the farm stand in the middle of town, and you could buy them by the bucket load, and we did. And we ate them all. They were wonderful. You didn't have to wonder where to get it. It was there, and you could enjoy them all summer long. But it's more difficult when we start asking, how does one get the fruit of the Spirit? It's not as easy as pointing to the local farmer's market. You can't buy the fruit of the Spirit by the bucket load, as nice as that may sound. How does one get the fruit of the Spirit? Paul, in this section, has set the Spirit at odds with the flesh. He said, we're in the Christian life in a great war between the desires of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the works of the law, and the Spirit who bears fruit against which there is no law. But how do you get that? Nobody has to ask, how do you get the works of the flesh? Impurity, immorality, envy, divisions, jealousy, fits of anger. Like, those things come naturally. Nobody has to wonder, how do I get those things? But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you grow in that? How do you bear the fruit of the Spirit? Well, before we take a closer look in the coming weeks at each of these fruit and what that means practically in our lives, it's appropriate that we look at the whole. How do we get these things? And Paul tells us there are three things that we have to understand. And they are connected to these words: belonging, crucifying, living. If you want to be one who bears the fruit of the Spirit, you have to belong to Jesus. You have to crucify the flesh, and you have to live by the Spirit. It's not complicated. but that doesn't mean it's easy. So we're going to take a closer look at these things this morning. And the first thing I want you to see here is summed up in this word belonging that we see in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who bear the fruit of the Spirit are those who belong to Christ. And that's the whole question that this passage sets up. Whose side are you on? Because your life will manifest the works and the fruit of what you worship most. If you are following the flesh with its desires and passions, if you have bowed the knee to the prince of the power of the air, if you have succumbed to the enemies of the work, the world, the flesh, and the devil, you will bear the works that come with those things. But if you are Christ's, if you belong to Him, you'll bear His fruit. Because these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if you want to see those things in abundance, you need look no farther than Jesus Himself. He is not only the example of what these things are, He is the source of these things. When I was in college, I used to think I was laid back. I mean, when I'm on vacation, I'm okay not doing anything. And I'm all right just hanging out, just goofing around. Like, I thought I was laid back. And my roommate's fiance laughed and mocked me when I made some comment about how laid back I was. She's like, Jeff, you organize your CDs by author's last name in alphabetical order and by publication date. Now, some of you don't know what CDs are. That's okay. iTunes does it for you. People come to you to format their papers because all the font choices matter to you. These are not things laid back people care about. It was like I really started to realize I am pretty high strung about things. The actions of my life, the fruit of my life bore witness to what I really was, regardless of what my self-perception said. And so for you, in your walk with the Lord, in your spiritual life, the fruit you bear demonstrates who you belong to. And we'll look more closely at these fruit later, but you see these three triads, love, joy, peace, that talk in no small way about our connection and relationship to God. Patience, kindness, goodness, no small part about how we treat other people. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, things that are very much internal, our self, inner life. In other words, the fruit of the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, touches on every aspect of who we are. All of our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our relationship with self. There is not a part of your life that these things do not touch in some way, shape, or form. And you are to be those who bear these things more and more and more. But you can't do that if you don't belong to Jesus. If you are not connected to Him by faith. Because these fruit are not fruit that we can manufacture, that we can produce, that we can earn, that we can merit. These are things that are found only in Christ. And so only those who belong to Him can know them rightly. It's interesting that Paul says, against these things there is no law. Because the law, as good and as holy as the law condemns. The law says, this is where you've fallen short. This is where you've gone against what God has said. This is where you have been unholy. This is where you've been impure. This is where you've succumbed to fits of anger. This is where you have failed. This is where you are guilty. But when you bear the fruit of the Spirit, when you grow more and more in Christ-likeness, there is no law that governs that because there are no limits. You cannot grow too much in the love of Christ. You cannot know too much the peace of Christ. You cannot manifest too much the self-control of Christ. There is no law against these things because we are to grow in them more and more and more without end. But you cannot do that if you do not belong to Jesus, if you are not His. You do not go to an apple orchard looking for peaches. You can't look for the fruit of the Spirit on someone who doesn't know the Lord, who has not entrusted themselves to Him, who looks not to his own works, not to her own merit, but looks to Him, looks to the qualities of the person and work of Jesus. And you will bear the fruit of who or what you trust more than anything else. And those who belong to Christ, we say, see, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and they follow the Spirit. What does that mean, though, to crucify the flesh? See, there's a question inherent in this, and this is the second thing I want you to see, that there is, in the Christian life, in our spiritual walk, there is, in this question of how do you bear the fruit of the Spirit, hidden this issue. What is it that you have to put to death in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit? You see, when you're growing things, and I'm not much of a person with a green thumb, but I know this. You don't plant a fruit tree and look for fruit like the next week or the next month. Really, you don't even want to go the first year and maybe longer. You want to prune that tree. You don't want it to grow too fast so that when the fruit does appear on the branches break and fall and it can't nourish the fruit. You want to nurture that tree and trim off excess parts and prune it so that it is healthy and that when the time comes, it is immensely fruitful. In order for that tree to really thrive, parts of it have to be cut off. And there is in us the remnants of the old man, the old sinful nature. Even if we belong to Jesus, we're not in glory yet. And there is something that remains in us that needs to be cut off, that needs to be put to death, that needs to be squelched and squashed and fought. And it's not something out there. So often in the Christian life, we fall into the trap of thinking that sin is something out there that comes and gets us, like the boogeyman. Here I was, minding my own business, doing my devotions, reading my table talk, walking through the Christian life, singing hymns, and then bam, like a Mack truck, I got hit by this thing out there. But Satan doesn't have to bring something from out there to get you. He can work with what's already in your heart. Jesus said, it's out of your heart that comes all sorts of evil desire. Satan doesn't have to look out there. He can look in your own heart. And that's even what Paul is saying. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The passions and desires of the flesh already dwell in you. And it's those things that have to be put to death more and more and more. Not that all desire has to be put to death. Not that all passion has to be put to death, but these things the flesh can take and twist and corrupt and use for our own destruction. These, as one pastor has called it, disordered desires. These prideful passions that seek self-gratification, self-advancement, these live in us. And we need to put them to death. Because when you don't, when you let these things thrive in you, when you let the flesh grow and corrupt more and more and more of you, you fall into what Paul says here in verse 26. Right after he says, let's live by the Spirit, he says, but let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here in Galatia, they were fighting this particular battle where these false teachers were coming in and saying, it's fine that you belong to Jesus. It's fine that you trust Him, but now you need to work really hard and do all these things keep these food laws, keep these Sabbath laws, be circumcised in order for you to really be made right with God. And Paul has spent an inordinate amount of time saying how ludicrous this idea is that we could possibly earn God's favor. Well, why would we need to belong to Jesus if we could just do it ourselves to begin with? But here in this verse, he points us to this incredible thing that the more we look to ourselves, the more we rely on our own works, the more we live to gratify our own flesh, the more we let these disordered desires and prideful passions rule over us, the more conceited and self-absorbed we become. And when we do that, and we think we've got it together, and our spiritual life is just fine, and we are trucking along because we're great people, we start to provoke those around us. Well, why aren't you as good as I am? Well, I don't struggle with that sin. I don't understand why you do. Or we envy others, those that we see as better than us. We envy them and we're full of jealousy and we look for opportunities to tear them down. Well, they think they're all that, but they're not. And it destroys us and the community of faith. You cannot let a diseased tree stay in the orchard. You cannot let a diseased branch stay on the tree. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to put to death this sinful nature in you more and more and more. And this image of crucifixion is not one that Paul chooses incidentally. And he's not talking here about how I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. This is what he was talking about in chapter 2. Here, he's in light of that, those who belong to Jesus, those, us, Christians, we have crucified the flesh. This is something we are actively engaged in, intentionally involved in. Crucifixion is a slow and painful method of execution. We could perhaps spend an entire sermon looking at all the gruesome details of it. We won't do that. You essentially suffocate because you lose the strength to raise yourself up with pierced hands and feet, to have enough room in your lungs to take in air. And as you grow weaker and weaker and weaker, you can no longer breathe and you expire in the most painful, slow way. But here's the thing. The end result is never in doubt. People didn't just say, you know what, I'm going to step down off this cross right now. Crucifixion, as slow and as painful as it was, it brought death. And it's interesting here, the tense that Paul uses. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. Because of what Jesus has done, because all powers and principalities were nailed to the cross, because he has defeated sin and death, because he has dealt with our shame, because he has borne our penalty in his own body, when we belong to him, we have crucified the flesh. The old nature is on the cross. And all we have to do is leave it there. But too often we want to coddle it. We want to help it. We want to lift it up. We want to take it down. We want to embrace it and nurture it back to health and not leave our sin on that cross to die. To deny our disordered desires. To deny our prideful passions and to put to death this sin. But you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit unless you are able and willing to crucify the flesh and the power of God. And if you've put to death the old way of living and are continuing to put it to death every day, what then defines your way of life now? That's this third thing. Paul doesn't say that the Christian life is just all about death and suffering and hardship. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We have been given newness of life. And the Spirit leads the way. Jesus is risen from the dead. Death has no power. It is the grave has no sting left in it. And the Spirit has come and dwells in us to lead us in the path that Jesus calls us to walk. And all that's left for us is to follow. We have that life because the Spirit lives in us. And we have the ability to follow the Spirit because the Spirit lives in us. And that is a slow and hard life. This word, let us walk by the Spirit, is not incidental. Christianity in its early days was called the way because Jesus talks about the narrow path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. This is a path we walk. This is a life we live. This is a spiritual journey, to be sure. And sometimes it is slow and arduous, and it goes through rocky places and dark times. And sometimes it is joyful, and it reaches the peaks of mountaintops. And we see the glory of God in new and fresh ways. But this is a walk. A daily, hourly, moment by moment walk. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. And we fall prey to this fleshly thinking that somehow because the flesh and the Spirit are at odds with one another, that this is an equal and even battle. Like the yin and the yang of Eastern mysticism. And that's not the case at all. The Holy Spirit is God. He has all power. There is nothing that can stand in the way of the Spirit. The flesh has nothing on God. We have been given this Spirit to live in us, and it has more power and more ability to do more things than the flesh ever imagined. He who is in you is greater. And he can take even the tiniest seed of faith and grow it into a healthy tree. Can you imagine? Dave Bailey stays up nights, I think, with nightmares about this. When they lay the foundation of this multi-purpose building, the bumper crop of acorns that's due any day now, if it starts falling into some of the seams and cracks, it gets just enough light. My back pavement, my front driveway is a testimony. There is no amount of concrete or marble or granite or stone that you can have that an oak tree can't tear apart if you give it time. How much more can the Holy Spirit, as we follow Him moment by moment in this life, how much more will it not crumble the hard, rocky soil of our hearts that has been corrupted by the flesh and make it a place that is good soil to bear much fruit? It's interesting. Paul talks about the works of the flesh, but he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, these are things we do. These are actions of ours. But the fruit, it's not ours. It's not our flesh. It's the Spirit of God. It's His fruit. He's the one that is making sure it is born forth. He is its source. He is the life. He is the power. He is the rain and the sun and all the things. He's the one that can take the word and apply it to our hearts. He's the one that can illumine the soul and can give us sight. He is the one that can enable even the hardest of heart to bear this great fruit. And that fruit isn't plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's a singular word here. Because he's not in the business of, well, you know, I'm going to help you grow in patience. But we're not going to worry about all the other stuff. All of this, all of life, and our relationship to God, our relationship to others, our relationship even with our own understanding of ourselves, all of these things are affected as we walk with the Spirit. He leads us in paths of righteousness that we might become more and more like Jesus, that the fruit of our lives might look more and more like Christ. If you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, you got to follow the Spirit. It's His fruit. But if you live by the Spirit, how will He not also equip you to follow after Him in all of life? You want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, you have to belong to Jesus. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to live by the Spirit. But what does this look like practically? Well, that's one thing we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at as we look at each of these fruit. What does it look like practically for you to grow in each of these areas? But some thoughts for you as we conclude this morning. One of the things this leads us to do is to evaluate. What is the fruit of your life? You know, there's this, another pastor brings to mind the saying that computer programmers or engineers have. If the output is bad, like, don't keep plugging in the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. Change the input. Look at the fruit of your life. Are you growing in anger? Are you getting angrier and angrier the older you get? Are you getting more and more bitter? More and more jealous of other people? Some of my friends that I went to seminary with, they're now like professors of systematic theology at the seminary I attended. I'm like, what am I doing with my life? These guys have PhDs and are writing published papers, and I, you know, that's not what God called me to. There's no room for jealousy. What's the fruit that your life is bearing? If the output's bad, maybe you don't belong to Jesus. Maybe you're not crucifying the flesh. Maybe you're not walking in step with the Spirit who has given you new life. So examine yourself. Why do you do the things that you do? And not on a surface level. I mean, my wife calls me on this all the time. Sometimes I am just tired. But that's not why I lost my temper. It just means the filter was gone. It was harder to keep my self-control. No, what was going on in my heart that led me to lose my temper over whatever it was? What's going on in your heart? Why are you envying that person? Why are you bitter towards that person? What is it that's going on in your heart? I've asked this question of many people, many times. What is it that you think you're going to find in that place or in that thing that Jesus doesn't have in much greater abundance? What satisfaction, what joy, what love, what peace, what goodness are you going to find in whatever that sinful pursuit is that you can't find better and more purely in Christ? What's going on in your heart? Why do you do what you do? And when you find the answer to that question, oh, I lost my temper, not just because I was tired, but also because I was really upset that I didn't get to do the things that I wanted to do. Oh, I'm selfish. I'm growing in bitterness because that person hasn't validated my hard work and I need affirmation in order to know that I'm a worthy person. Oh my, I'm envious and covetous. Well, when you see the real thing that's going on in your heart, repent. Confront that thing and turn from it. Be ruthless and decisive against it. This selfishness, this covetousness, this anger, this murderous intent, this adulterous lust, turn from it in repentance. And that ought to be a daily practice. If you are not bearing the fruit of repentance in your life every day, are you crucifying the flesh? Are you walking by the Spirit? Turn in repentance away from that thing and look to Jesus in faith. Because you'll see in the depths of your selfishness, in the depths of your lusts, in the depths of your heart, in that fleshly disordered desire and prideful passion, just how much you need Christ and how desperate you are for Him. And so take hold of Him. And learn more about Him and what He has done for you. More about the Spirit that He sent to dwell in your hearts and the path that He leads you down. You do that by taking hold of the means that He's given you. Sometimes it's easier for us to think, you know, I need some time away. Things have been really difficult. And we go and we sit on the beach and we read a novel and we look at the sunsets and we never take up the Word of God. We aren't taking care of our souls. Take up the means that He's given. And you cannot get close to what the Word of God is saying. You cannot get close to God in prayer. You cannot behold Jesus and fellowship with Him by faith in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism and come out unchanged. It's like tapping at an electric fence. It's going to get you. That's how much power is at work. I had the opportunity not too long ago to read with somebody a passage of Scripture that's one of my favorite. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've memorized it. I've quoted it all sorts of people. And just in that moment, it's like I'd never read it before. And the Lord revealed something new. Because this isn't just something we check off a list. This is how we know Jesus to whom we belong. How we know what it is that needs to be put to death in our lives. And how we know where the Spirit is leading us for life. And in time, as you belong to Jesus, as you put to death the flesh, as you live for Him, you will see more and more. You don't have to ask, how does one bear the fruit of the Spirit? People will be asking you. May that be so of all of us. Lord Jesus, equip us to be people who bear the fruit of the Spirit. Not for our glory, that we might be those who point to You in all of our life, and what we say, and what we think, and what we do, that You might get the glory. Encourage us, Lord, when the path is hard, when it's difficult to follow the Spirit, when the flesh does not remain on the cross silently. Encourage us, strengthen us, and empower us with the very power of God living in us to follow You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.